Maybe God will help us. Maybe God will help us. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we're going to begin in verse 1, but let's back up. Let's back up into chapter 13, just two verses, and start there, and then we'll roll into 14. Okay, look with me. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 22, it says, "So on the day of battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side,' but he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron, and with him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sina. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash and the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Maybe, it may be,' it says in the King James, 'that the Lord will help us, because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few.' 'Do all that you have in your heart,' his armor bearer said. 'Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul.' Jonathan said, 'Come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. And if they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands.' So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. 'Look,' said the Philistines, 'the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in.' The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, 'Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson.' So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel.' Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about a half acre." We won't take the time to read all the verses, but if we read what happened after Jonathan and his armor bearer killed those 20 men, was that God sent an earthquake and a spirit of confusion and panic fell on the enemy army, and they turned on one another. And Saul looked from his outpost and he could see a commotion going on in the Philistine camp. And by the time he got there, the Philistine army had completely destroyed itself, and they had run away across over the border, and they were driven out of Israel completely. God has a word for us today. How many of you want to receive what the Lord has for you today? I want you to open your heart and let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for these people. We thank you for your presence here and for your powerful word. I pray that you'd come now by the Holy Spirit and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, if your heart agrees, just say amen and amen with me. Maybe God will help us. Maybe God will help us, because nothing can stop the Lord from saving by many or by few. Beloved, I have a word from the Lord for you this morning. God only needs a little bit to work with to work a miracle for you. God only needs a little bit to work with to work a miracle for you, to work a miracle through you. But did you ever wonder just how little that is? Did you ever find yourself wondering just how low can he go? Just how little can be left before it's even too little for God to work with? How few can the army dwindle down to before there's not enough men for even God to deliver? How low can the flour get in the bag before there's not even enough left for God to feed you? How shallow can the oil get in the jar before there's not enough for even God to multiply it? How outrageous can the odds get before even God himself can't make that kind of a long shot? Just how little can God really work with? Israel was in the position to find out. They were down to the bottom of the barrel. If you read the verses of chapter 13 and 14 carefully, you can put the whole picture together and you can find out just how desperate a situation they were in. The army of Israel and the army of the Philistines had come to a standoff. They were at a place where two cliffs met each other, and running in between those two cliffs was a deep valley, a deep ravine. And on one side were the Philistines, and on the other side was the army of Israel, and Israel was in trouble. For one thing, their leader, Saul, was out to lunch. Saul had made some strategic mistakes in chapter 13. We'll talk about those a little bit later. But he had become paralyzed out on the battlefield. He had lost communication with his commander-in-chief, with God. Samuel the prophet had withdrawn from him, and now Saul was desperately consulting a priest from the cursed line of Eli, desperately trying to hear something from God, but God wasn't speaking, and Saul did not know what to do. The enemy was terrorizing them. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we read that Jonathan had led some men on a successful offensive against a Philistine stronghold in a town called Geba. And for a little brief moment, there was a flicker of hope. When Jonathan was successful in attacking that stronghold of soldiers, the people of Israel rallied around them, and there was a flicker of hope, and they thought, maybe we can do it. Maybe we can really win this thing. But then the enemy came back on them with a vengeance. Maybe you know what that feels like. Maybe in the situation that you're dealing with, maybe in the battle that you're fighting, maybe something good happened and it gave you, for one brief moment, it gave you a flicker of hope. It gave you just a little burst of life, and you thought, maybe we could actually do this thing. And then the enemy came back at you with a vengeance. The Philistines answered Jonathan's offensive. They sent an army with 3,000 iron chariots and 6,000 horsemen driving them. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 13 that the number of foot soldiers was so great that they couldn't even be counted. They were like the sand of the sea. And the Philistines took back Geba, and then they pushed Saul and his army all the way back deep into the territory of Israel, and Saul's army started falling apart. The beginning of 1 Samuel 13, they had 3,000 men, and then when Jonathan had that one successful attack, the army really rallied and swelled, but when the enemy came in like a flood, the soldiers of Israel all fled. The Bible says they hid in rocks and thickets and caves. Some of them defected over to the Philistine army. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and just left the country altogether. And now Saul's army had dwindled down to just 600 men. And here's the real final straw that breaks the camel's back. We find out at the end of chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, the army has dwindled down to 600 men, but worse yet, the Philistines have taken all of their weapons, so that among those 600 men, the Bible says not one of them had a sword or a spear in his hand except Saul and Jonathan. So their army was down to 600 men, but they had among them only two weapons. 600 men and two weapons. How low can God go? How little, how few resources can be left before it's even too few for God to do anything with? They were in a place to find out. And I wonder if there's someone else here today and you're in that same place. You're at the end of your rope. You're at the bottom of the barrel. And as you look at your situation, you find yourself wondering, just how low can it really go? How much farther can things deteriorate before even God himself doesn't have enough left to work with? Just how long can I be out of a job in this recession before it's too late for even God to create an opportunity for me? Just how low can my money dwindle down before it's too late for even God to bail me out? Just how strained can my marriage get before it's too late for even God to restore it? Just how far can my kids wander away from God before it's too late for even God to bring them back? Just how sick can my body become before it's too late for even God to heal me? Just how low can it go before even God can't help me? How many of you are here today? And as you look at your life, there's some area where you say, I need a miracle in my life. Beloved, listen to me. You never get a miracle until you're in a position where you must have one. We as a congregation, we're in a place together where we need a miracle. This week, we're coming up on the first anniversary of our pledges to the Accelerate 52 Capital Campaign. In just a few days, we come up on the 1 year anniversary of the day that together we pledged $5.5 million to Accelerate 52. And so far, in the first year, so far out of $5.5 million that was pledged, we've received just $500,000 of that. And to make the challenge even greater, for the last 11 months, our weekly offerings have been down $10,000 a week for the last 11 months. This week, I went to a big trade conference with Pastor Dan and Pastor Chris and Skip Murphy, our sound engineer. We were there together, and it was a big conference and trade show all geared for churches that are planning and building new buildings. So they had a big expo floor where they had all the bells and the whistles, lights and sound systems and video equipment and seating and the latest of the latest and the best of the best. And also on the trade floor, there were architects and there were contractors that specialized in building churches. And there were financiers, financial institutions that lend specifically to churches that are building new church buildings. And so I was walking around the trade floor, just really minding my own business. And a few of these guys grabbed me and they engaged me in conversation. And they said, are you planning on building a new church building? And I said, why, yes, we are. And they said, when are you planning on starting? And I said, we're going to break ground next summer, in the summer of 2010. And they said, how much is it going to cost? And I said, it's going to cost $12 million. And they said, how much have you raised so far? And I said, $500,000. And that was the end of the conversation. They literally turned and walked away from me. Except for one guy, one smart aleck, who said, how are you going to build a building with no money? And I said, I don't know. I guess the same way that Israel won wars with no weapons. Beloved, listen to me. I have a word from heaven. I have some good news for you from the good book. Nothing, nothing, nothing can stop God from saving, whether by many or by few. As I look at the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14, I find a few things that God can work with, a few things that he can use to work miracles in your life. He only needs a little bit. So let's talk about a few things God can work with. The first thing I find as I look at these verses, the first thing that God can work with to work a miracle is a heart that has to find out. God can work with a heart that has to find out. As I look at Jonathan's bold move in 1 Samuel 14, I think I understand exactly what made him tick. I think I recognize what motivated Jonathan. I believe that he was moved by a heart that had to find out. He had to find out if the God of the Bible is still alive and well. He had to find out just how big that God really is. Is he really bigger than this enemy? Is he really bigger than this threat? Can he really deliver through 600 men and two swords? Can he really deliver through two men and one sword? Just how big is this God? I have to find out. Can God really do all the things he said he could do? I have to find out. Can I really do all the things God said I could do? I have to find out. See, there was a word of prophetic promise that was resting over Jonathan's life. It was given in 1 Samuel 9:16. It was resting over his father's kingdom. It was resting over the army of Israel. It was resting over that moment in history. It was resting over him. God said, I have heard the cries of my people, and you shall deliver them from the oppression of the Philistines. And Jonathan woke up one morning and he decided, you know what? Today is the day. I just gotta find out. There was a promise resting over, a prophetic promise resting over all of the people of God. God had promised them. He said, when you go into battle against your enemy and you see horses and chariots and a number greater than you, don't be afraid, for the Lord your God goes with you to fight against you and your enemy, and he will save you. The enemy will come at you from one direction, but he's going to run away from you in seven directions. Five of you are going to put 100 to flight, and 100 of you are going to put 10,000 to flight, and your wives and your children are going to eat the enemy's spoil, and you shall possess the gates of your enemy. And what made Jonathan wake up one morning and decide to leave the safety of the Israelite camp and walk into that ravine between those two opposing armies, what made him do it was he decided he had to find out. Beloved, as I look through the pages of the Bible, it's full of the stories of men and women who became what they were because they made a decision one day to find out. Abraham had to find out. He had to find out if God could really make out of a barren old man a multitude of people. Moses had to find out. He had to find out if God could really use a stuttering has-been to become a spokesman for the Most High God and the Savior of a people. Joshua had to find out whether Jehovah Jireh really was bigger than the walls of Jericho and the giants of Canaan. Gideon had to find out whether God really could take a wimp in a wine press and transform him into a mighty man of valor. He had to find out. Esther had to find out whether God really could use her to save her people. Nehemiah had to find out whether God really could use him to change the mind of a Persian king. They were all moved by the same thing, a decision to find out. You know, as I think about my own life, the course of my whole life has hinged on moments that I decided that I had to find out. Remember the day that I became a believer in Jesus, the day that his presence filled my heart and filled my life. It was a day that I had to find out. I was just 8 years old. I was at a Friday night prayer and praise service. We were in a great time of renewal in my church that I found the Lord in. And Friday night service at the end, they gave an altar call, and I responded, and I went up, and a sweet little old lady who smelled like peppermint and mothballs put her arm around me. And she led me in a sinner's prayer, and I repeated the words after her, but that wasn't the moment. The moment happened when I went home to my bed, and I was laying there, little eight-year-old kid, and I prayed the prayer that invited the presence of God into my life, and nothing's ever been the same since then. And it wasn't very theological. It didn't stick to the points of the four spiritual laws. It was nothing off of Tommy Zito's script. But I simply prayed this to God. I said, God, I want everything you have for me. See, I just decided that I had to find out if the God of this book was really real, if he really is a Savior. I had to find out what he really could do. And the moment I prayed that prayer, the presence of God filled my room and it filled my body and it filled me to overflowing, and nothing's ever been the same. I remember my senior year of Bible college, the third floor of the men's dorm in the prayer room there, I remember deciding one day I had to find out. I had accepted a ministry position that I wanted desperately, but I knew wasn't God's will for my life. Wrestled with God for several months over that thing, and finally I came to a moment on my knees where I decided I would find out and I'd give up the job that I wanted and I would let him lead me where he wanted. I decided I had a great position lined up, great pay, great, it was everything I wanted, and trusting him meant just saying no to all of that and not knowing what was going to happen next. But I want to tell you something, I decided I had to find out, and every day I step my foot on this campus, I thank God that I decided to find out. I met my wife, and the first day I met her, the first moment I met her, God spoke to me, spoke to my heart that she was the one for me, that she was the one he had prepared for me. And my wife fell madly out of control, head over heels in love with me 2.5 years later. And I chased her and I pursued her and she punished me and kicked me to the curb. And I remember at one point along the way, some of my friends who couldn't bear the pathetic sight of me banging my head against the wall, they said to me, Glenn, why don't you just give it up, man? She's just not into you. And I remember saying to them, if I gave up, I would spend the rest of my life wondering what would have happened. I had to find out, and I'm so glad I did. Started out in 1999 as the senior pastor of this church with 250 people and $1 million in the bank and a pretty good economy and a $7 million project to do, buying this land and building this building. And I decided I was going to find out. And God did miracle after miracle after miracle. And here we are. Praise be to his name. And now here we are. It's phase two. We're on the threshold of phase two. We're all set to go. We prayed acceleration over the approval process, and we got, in record time, we got the largest auditorium in Greenwich approved. The town, it's ready to go. The architects are ready to draw. The everything's set and ready to go. And now we have 700 people and we have $500,000 and we need 12 and we're in the middle of the big depression. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because there's a prophetic promise that is resting over my life. There's a prophetic promise that is resting over this church. There's a prophetic promise that is resting over this project. God gave it to me in January of 1999. He spoke to me from Joshua 1 and he said, be strong and courageous. You will lead these people into the land that I promised to give them. Be strong and courageous. Every place in Greenwich, the sole of your foot shall touch. I'm going to give to you. Be strong and courageous. Nothing will be able to stand in front of you all the days of your life. And beloved, that prophetic promise given to me 10 years ago, it is still good today. And I don't know about you, but I intend to find out. I intend to find out whether my God is bigger than this recession. I intend to find out whether God can make a building happen without any dollars. I intend to find out if he still can do what he said he would do. I intend to find out. My prayer for you in this recession, my prayer for you in your situation is that God would give you a heart like Jonathan's that said, I'm gonna find out. Listen to me, beloved. Let's find out. Let's find out if his word is true. Let's find out together. What can God use? God can use a heart that has to find out. Second thing I find in this story that God can use. He only needs a few things. He can save. Nothing can stop him by saving with just a few. A second thing God can use is God can use two who agree. God can use two or three or four or more who agree. I love this. In 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan wakes up one morning and he decides, I've got to find out. So he says to his armor bearer, he says, hey, come on, come with me. He said, let's go over to the camp of the Philistines and maybe, we'll see, maybe God will work for us. And I love his armor bearer's response. In fact, in Hebrew, it's even a little bit more beautiful than in the English translation. The armor bearer says to Jonathan, he says, Jonathan, go and do whatever is in your heart, because he says in Hebrew, my heart is as your heart. See, what God can use is he can use two or three or four or more who agree together. Jesus said, when two or three or four or more of you come together in my name, I am there in the midst of you. See, we came into this place today. We came in last night at 5:30. We came in at 8:30 this morning and at 10 o'clock and at 11:30 we came in again. And there were two or three or four or more who agreed together that he is worthy, who agreed together that God is worthy of all honor and praise, who agreed together that God is great and greatly to be praised. There was a few of us who came together and we agreed. And because we did, the presence of God came into this place. And the Lord, our God, in the midst of his people, is mighty to save. Jesus said, where two or three or four or more of you agree, where you agree touching anything on earth, it shall be done. What God can use is two or three or four or more who agree. What God can use is a few who agree that our cause is the greatest cause that ever was. See, what Jonathan and his armor bearer, what the two of them agreed upon was that their cause was a worthy cause, was that their cause was the right cause, because their cause was God's cause. Those uncircumcised Philistines on their side, they had might, but Jonathan and his armor bearer, they were in the right, and the right will always eventually triumph over might. They agreed that this cause was worthy of their effort. Beloved, I want to tell you something. I'm not ashamed to push myself. And I'm not ashamed to push you too, because we're working for the greatest cause that ever was. I'm not ashamed to work hard, and I'm not ashamed to ask you to work hard too. I'm not ashamed to sacrifice, and I'm not ashamed to ask you to sacrifice too. I'm not ashamed to put myself at risk. I'm not ashamed to give my life for the cause of building this church, because it is the greatest cause that ever was. Jesus thought so. He loved the church and he gave himself for us. And if this cause was so worthy of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ to be poured out as an offering, if the cause of building the church was worthy of that kind of sacrifice on the part of our Savior, then it's worthy of everything I have to give too. This is the greatest cause that ever was. Remember, a few years ago, I had an experience at my front door that really changed my life forever. This teenage kid came to my door, and the kid was clearly scared of his own shadow. He's scared out of his wits, but he was raising money for some cause. It was some conservation fund, some legislation they were trying to impose on the governor of Connecticut that would require them to, take in these conservation factors. It had something to do with the Long Island Sound, save the whales, save the seals, save the sailboats. I don't know what it was. But this kid's scared out of his wits, and he's at my door asking me for a donation to this fund. And something happened in my heart when I saw that kid. I admired him. I admired his courage that he believed so much in that cause, that he was willing to overcome his own personal fear and stand at the door of a stranger and ask for money for this thing. And I told him that I was proud of him, that I was proud of his courage. And he said, "Are you going to give me anything?" And I said, "No. Because I don't believe in your cause." But something happened in my own heart, and I want to tell you, I am not ashamed to ask for money for the building of the kingdom of God, because I am asking for the greatest cause that ever was. See, our cause is God's cause. Our cause is the salvation of mankind. Our cause is to stop the enemy's destruction in people's lives. Our cause is to heal people whose lives have been ruined and wrecked by sin. Our cause is to deliver people who have been overtaken by fear. Our cause is to reclaim people that belong to God and have gone over to the enemy's side. Our cause is to push the devil out of our land. It's to bring transformation to our culture. It's to be salt and light and to bring praise and glory and honor to the Most High God. Beloved, you listen to me. Our cause is the worthiest. Our cause is the highest. Our cause is the noblest. Our cause is the purest cause of all causes. It's the best cause that ever was. Somebody agree with me. God can use two people who agree that it's better to die for him than to live without him. God can use two people who agree that it's better to die for him than to live without him. It's easy. Easy to sit in your armchair and read the lives of men and women in the Bible. It's easy because in a verse or two, we know what happened. It's easy to read 1 Samuel 14:6 and 7. Come on, armor bearer. Let's go up. Let's leave. Let's go over to the camp of the Philistines. Maybe God will help us. Maybe God, and the armor bearer says, "Yeah, go on. My heart is as your heart. Let's go. Let's go do it." It's easy to read it because we only have to wait till verse 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, and we know how the whole thing played out. Easy to read. Much harder when you have to live it. Much harder when you have to get up in the morning and go out your door and face the enemy. The verses haven't been written for you yet. And all you know is that God is able. All you know is that God is powerful. All you know is that God can save by many or by few, but you really don't know how this thing's going to play out. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, "We know, King, we know that our God is worthy. We know that our God is able to save us from the flames of this fire. But even if he doesn't, we would rather die for him than live without him." Pastor Chris preached a great sermon on that a while ago. Esther said, "I know that God can save. And I'm going to go into that king and I'm going to find out whether God can use me to do it or not." And she said, "If I die, I die, but I would rather die for him than live without him." Some people like Robert Schuller. Some people don't care for him. But there's something that he said along the way that just stuck in my heart and I've always carried with me. Robert Schuller said this. He said, "I would rather attempt great things for God and fail than attempt nothing at all and succeed." And what God can use is he can use two or three or four or more people who agree that he's worthy of everything we have to give. He's worthy of our ultimate effort. He's worthy. This cause is worthy. What can God use? He only needs a few things to save. A heart that has to find out. Two or three or four or more who agree. There's one more thing that God can use. And that's whatever you have left in your hand. Whatever you have left in your hand. How little can God work with? How low can He go? Well, you're about to find out. With Him, two men and one sword is enough to bring down an entire army. Now everybody look at me. I want you to get this in your spirit. Two men, one sword. Two men, one sword. I want you to say it with me. Two men, one sword. One more time. Two men, one sword. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on. They got up. Let's go. And it says they left the camp without telling his father Saul. No one knew that they had left the camp. Now you remember with me that out of the 600 guys left in the Israelite army, none of them had any weapons except for Saul and Jonathan. Each had a sword. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer snuck out of the camp without telling his father, which means that who went out against the enemy were two men with one sword. The enemy had left them with just that. But you know what? That was a strategic mistake on the enemy's part, because one sword is enough for God to save. What can God work with? He can work with whatever little bit the enemy has left in your hand. Moses, what's that you have in your hand? Well, once I had within my grasp all the riches of Egypt, but now all I have left in my hand is this shepherd's staff. Oh, that's good news, Moses. That's great news, because guess what? That's just enough left in your hand for God to work signs and wonders and miracles like the world has never seen. That's just enough left in your hand to bring the Pharaoh of Egypt to his knees. That's just enough left in your hand for the horses and chariots of Egypt to be drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. That's just enough left in your hand to call forth water from a rock and provide for God's people in the desert. That is just enough left in your hand to save a whole nation from the bondage of slavery. What have you got left in your hand, widow of Zarephath? As surely as the Lord lives, all I have left in my hand is a cup of flour and a little drop of oil. Oh, that's good. That's fantastic news, because guess what? That's enough for you to feed your whole family and the man of God until this famine is over. What have you got left in your hand, you prophet's widow? Once I had a husband. Once I had a bright future. Once I had provision. Once I had good credit. But now all I have left is this little portion of oil. Well, that's great news, because that's enough for God to release a miracle of provision in your life that will pay off all of your debts and leave you enough to live on. What have you got left in your hand, David? All I have in my hand is this slingshot and five smooth stones. Oh, that's good news, because that's enough. That's enough to end this stalemate that the enemy has imposed on you. That's enough to end this humiliation. That's enough in your hand to turn the tide of this war and to launch you into your destiny as Israel's next king. What do you have left in your hand, Nehemiah? All I have in my hand is the king's cup. Oh, that's good news, because that's just enough for God to use to change the king's mind. That's just enough for you to change the state of Jerusalem. That's just enough for you to set the stage and prepare the way for the coming of Jesus the Messiah. What have you got left in your hand, little boy? All I have in my hand is a few pieces of bread and a couple of small fish. Oh, that's good news. That's just enough. It's just enough to feed this whole multitude with leftovers besides. Beloved, whatever you have left in your hand, it's enough for God to use. The experience you have, It's something God can use to make miracles. The position that you have, the weapon of spiritual warfare in your hand, the portion of anointing on your life, it's enough. Whatever you have in your hand, the little bit of provision you have left in your hand. Some of us in this church are down to the place where we honestly don't know how we're going to buy groceries from week to week. You don't think, just like that widow of Zarephath, there's not enough left to even provide for your family, but whatever is left in your hand, and it's just enough for God to use to make a miracle for you. And I want to say this about our pledges to the Accelerate 52 Capital Campaign. When we made those pledges a year ago, I felt like the Holy Spirit had a word about those pledges to me. And he said, Glenn, those pledges, those numbers, and by the way, only you and God know what's written there on that card. I don't know what's written there. I don't know what anybody gives to this church ever. I don't know what you pledged. But I felt like the Lord said this to me, Glenn, that pledge card is an open door of invitation for me to show up and to show off. I don't know how you guys are doing, but I know a year ago, me and my wife, we wrote a number on a card that was far bigger, far and away bigger than it was our natural ability to meet. And now, 1 year later, it's even further away from us now than it was a year ago. And I don't know how it's going with you, but just based on the fact that we pledged 5.5 million and only 500,000 have come in, I think it's safe to say that there's at least somebody else in the room that might be in the same situation we are. This is what I feel in my heart. And I want you to listen with your heart. This is what I feel. I feel if we'll just begin giving whatever it is that's left in our hand, God will somehow, in the supernatural way that he does, God will somehow make it grow to be enough. I want to ask you to begin to do something. If you have a pledge that's in for that campaign and you haven't made that pledge yet, this is what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you every week to just begin putting something in your hand into the offering plate. Listen to me, I am dead serious. If it is $1, $1, if it's $5, if it's $10, I want to ask you to begin to just, whatever's left in your hand, the enemy didn't leave them very much, but he left them two men and one sword. It was a huge mistake because it was still enough for God to work with. And if it's $1 or $5 or $10, I want you to begin to just put whatever it is left in your hand in there. And I believe with all my heart that God will somehow work in the way that only God can, and he's going to make it grow to be enough for us. Now, I saved the best for last. How low can God go? How far can things deteriorate before it's so far gone even he can't save it? How little is left before it's so little that not even God can work with it? Two men, one sword. Two men, one sword. Jonathan and his armor bearer left the safety of the camp and they went into the ravine between the two cliffs. And they looked up at the enemy and they went, na 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 na. And the enemy looked down on them and said, come on up here and we're going to teach you a lesson. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's go. That's the sign that God is with us. Now I want you to think about something. There were two men and one sword. The armor bearer was carrying Jonathan's sword, which means what Jonathan had in his hand was nothing. All he had left in his hand was the strength to hold on. All he had left in his hand was the strength in it. He didn't even have a sword. His armor bearer was carrying it. And so Jonathan took his hands and he began to scale the rock face of that cliff. Hands and feet, the Bible said. He began to hold on and he began to climb up to the top of that. And I want you to look in the verses what happened when Jonathan got to the top of the cliff. He held his head up over the top and he said, boo! And guess what happened? 20 men fell down in a half acre of ground, and then his armor bearer came behind him with the sword and killed the men. Are you with me? Jonathan climbed up the cliff with nothing left in his hands but the strength he had in them, and the strength of a man's bare hands was enough for God to work with to bring down an entire army. Some people here are down to that place. You're down to that place where there is literally nothing left. Some of you are in your finances. Some of you, it's in your family. Some of you, it's in your physical health. In fact, I feel in my spirit that somebody even had the word spoken over them. There's nothing left, nothing left. And you're literally down to the place where there's nothing left in your hand but the strength to hold on for one more day. I want to tell you in the name of Jesus, that is still enough for God to work with, to work a miracle for you. Two men, one sword. And God took the bare hands of a man that had been stripped of everything by the enemy, and he used it to put an entire army to flight. How little can God use? How low can he go? God, nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him from saving by many or by few. Stand together with me. Come on, give the Lord a big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, he's a big God. He deserves a bigger praise than that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, give it up for the Lord. Come on, give him a big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Come on, Pastor Dan, help us out. Savior, he can move a mountain. Come on, let's sing it.
Savior, you can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. God, you are, God, you are mighty to save. Oh, you are mighty.